Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, we pray for understanding and guidance, wisdom and compassion as we live, and we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, by which our sins are forgiven when we confess and repent. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are grateful for God's gift to us of life. Life! And as we think back about how excited we have been to see a playful young pup or the exuberance of a young child is so full of life, it is just wonderful to see. And then we slow down as we go through life, but we do enjoy our life so much. May we all live with eternity in mind, knowing that someday we will meet our Maker. We have a choice in life: to be judged for our good deeds and our bad deeds, or to accept the covering of Jesus Christ and receive heaven. You might think that this is an obvious choice, and so you say, "Of course I choose Jesus." Good. Yes, say those words, and then I hope you live like you mean it. It is so very easy to get wrapped up in the things and the issues of everyday life, like our food and our security and our desires. So many, many people are concerned with having enough food to eat these days. But they have standards, of course. They only want the food that they want. And they probably will not want to accept a bowl of plain rice for dinner. You know, God said his children would not go hungry. Well, if you think about this, he fed his children manna for 40 years. So would feeding his children a bowl of rice be acceptable? Because he didn't say feed everything that they want. You know that. So even if you deserve something special, like a cordon bleu dinner or a raised beef medallions with a bottle of wine, well, we cannot speak for God. We can just think about these things. Because nowadays, we do think about food. Food is an issue in our country. 1 week ago, NPR reported that millions of Americans are in dire straits as savings are running out for so many people. And now, in so many cities, the food banks for the poor are having extremely long lines of hungry people. You know, it's hard to switch your taste buds from the things that we've grown accustomed to, like those tasty hamburgers and just nice sauces on things. It's hard to change our taste buds from things that are tasty to a plain old bowl of salted rice. So, hungry people, it goes by what standards you're looking at. You have to figure that out. And we do have different habits and expectations in the United States from the hungry people in India. Yeah, so back to the basics. We think about food, we think about safety, and we think about our desires. So for safety, yes, a whole lot of people are feeling unsafe. A part of this is because our elected officials have released prisoners or felons so that they would not catch coronavirus while they were incarcerated. And so now there is a little more violence on the streets, and people are feeling unsafe. And that's why there have been 5 million first-time gun buyers in 2020 in the United States. I could not find reporting on how many prisoners were released due to the COVID coronaviruses. But judging from the news releases, I estimate that there have to be at least 100,000 incarcerated people who have been released. But I couldn't quite figure that out. Maybe somebody knows the answer to that. I just couldn't find it. Anyway, the violence and the wars that are going on, they're not new to us. We have always had violence. We've always had wars. So when we think about our safety, do we weigh it against an ideal that we have, or do we weigh it against human history? Like in the last 100 years, there have been some huge wars, and there has been some great violence. What are the standards that we are weighing it against? Yes, we want safety. So you have to wonder, what are our concerns? Is the violence we're concerned about an invasion of our home? That makes me think about Winston Churchill. He said it, but so did George Orwell. He said, "We sleep soundly in our beds because rough men stand ready to they stand ready in the night to visit violence upon those who would do us harm." Yes, see, that's a part of it too. We have people who we pay to watch and protect us. Let's see, that quote again: "We sleep soundly in our beds because rough men stand ready to in the night to visit violence on those who would do us harm." Yep, we can thank God for the police. We can thank the people who serve us one way or in another. The military and the police stand ready to do violence on those who would harm us. But nowadays, what do we have? So many people shouting, "Defund the police!" Well, they did shout that for a while. And many people heard that, and they said, "Well, I'm going to get what I need to defend myself." People just are not feeling safe these days. So the safety is an item that is That second item I mentioned. The third item is what so many of us are concerned with is our desires, or you could call it our habits, the little things that we want that we get or do so regularly. So much of our time and energy is spent to get these things. Food, safety, and our desires or habits. And so we have to wonder, where is this in our life that these things get so much of our attention, and yet we know we're God's children and we want to have godly fruit? God tells us we're supposed to have godly fruit. Indeed, he does. That's one of his descriptions. John 15:5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they means the angels, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Yeah, so it sounds like we want to remember to produce fruit. How very important that is. Another scripture that comes to my mind is Matthew chapter 22, verse 13. It's about the parable of the wedding feast, where the king prepares a feast and he invites the right people to his feast. But they respond that they are too busy and they cannot come. So the king invites others to come. Irregular people, irregular guests. And I don't know, but that just might mean the Christians. But anyway, they do come to the feast, but one man did not have on a wedding garment, and he was kicked out into outer darkness, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So to me, I read these things, and I hope you read them for yourselves, because you get so much of a fuller meaning to actually look into things yourself. But I hope that when people talk about Bible things, that it inspires you to actually read it and look for yourself. It's good to do. So, to me, that wedding garment refers to the righteousness of Jesus. And if we do not have Jesus, then there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness. So it sounds like a really good reason to follow Jesus, doesn't it? Yep. And so how do we get to that place we can call heaven? And there are some very fine pastors who will tell you exactly what you need to go to heaven. That's good. At least it's a starting place. But I say, would you please search this information out for yourself? And please be certain that you understand what it takes to reach that heavenly place. Because your eternal destiny is that important, and it is at stake. It is your responsibility to ensure that your destiny goes to the right place. It goes to heaven and not hell. So study it out and be assured by your own understanding. So it's not that I'm trying to keep my views to myself and not tell you. It's just that I think it is important for each one of us to search out this information and take the responsibility of yourself, upon yourself, to read and to search it out. And that's just what I see. I think that's the best way for every one of us. As I look back in life, I've done a lot of study, a lot of reading, and so when we look at things, I think it is important to try to understand where our heart is and where the people's hearts that are we are reading about is. The heart is a very important thing. But it is also, in part, how we think, because our mind is a part of us also. So we search out the information, and we do it with a heart that is open to God through Jesus Christ. And that's what I think. Search things out. Study them out. And it is so easy. Nowadays, you don't have to go to the library. We have a library of information on our phones, but you still have to take the steps to actually look, to search it out, to take a minute or two or 25 minutes and read something. You can do that. You can concentrate on it and actually pay attention to what is written in God's special letter to us, the Bible. Oh, yes. And then you get to see it, discern it, and determine what actions you will take. It's like I was just saying in that passage, it says that we produce fruit, and that is so important. Well, I just thought of a couple of stories that happened to me a long time ago. So I think I'm going to tell you about things. And as I look back, let me go back to just last week. Last week, I said something about 60 million people have filed for unemployment for the first time this year. And then I corrected myself and I said, 10 million. So that kind of stuck in my mind because I said the two different numbers, and so I looked it up again, and I can tell you that in 2020, the total unemployment claims have been 57.4 million. So that was about correct, and the 10 million was also correct because of the first-time unemployment claims. So it's just interesting when we have to search out information and get an exact number and identify it. I think it's really important to look at trends. What is the trend and what is our economy doing? Oh, yes, and I think we are in a downward spiral, and I cannot tell you how long it will take or what the course will really be, when it will reach the bottom of the spiral. No, there's too many variables. But I am pretty sure that if we allow our politicians to continue to shut our economy down, our depression will last ever so much longer than we have expected. Now, there are a few economists who are expecting this downturn to last 8 to 10 years. But really, we don't know. Could be more, and it could be less. But I like to think about the possibilities, and I like to think about preparing for whatever that unknown is. Yeah, I can't tell what it'll be. I don't know that anyone can. It's just that we want to look at the possibilities and see how we want to prepare. Our politicians are spending money, our money. They are taxing us for the money and spending our future incomes. I get very concerned for our country when I see how much public money is being wastefully and lavishly spent by our politicians. That includes the very high salaries of our public officials and our extremely generous retirement packages. I don't know how our country is going to afford it all. Well, unless we have some really high inflation. We still won't be able to afford it exactly, but the numbers will be different because the numbers get inflated by inflation. So let me think. I was going to start on a couple of true stories, and I think I will. It was a busy time of my life about 25 years ago, and there I was, stuck in a mall for the hour with nothing to do, nothing but wait. So I sat down, and a lot of people were sitting down too. There was an empty seat kind of close to me and an older lady. Oh, I guess she wasn't really older, just older than me. She was about age 50. And she sat down at that empty seat, and you could tell that she was kind of flustered. Her emotion just seemed ready to come out. And I guess I looked like someone she could talk to. So she did, saying that she was a good worker, and she had worked since she was 17. And now she was age 50, and she had great physical pain. So she had to quit her job. And she did quit her job earlier that year. And now, just a few minutes earlier, she had come from a government office, and this had been her third time to try to get assistance from our government, but they refused. And she was disappointed. She had worked hard all her life, and now, because of some little detail, she could not receive any assistance. But she had another option. But she did not want to take that option. There was a man who was interested in her. In fact, he had asked her to marry him. She had spent time with him, and she had spent time with his family, and with his other three wives. Yeah, you heard that correct. His other three wives, and they all got along well. Each wife had her own house, which the man helped them to buy, but she really did not like the idea. This woman was of Dutch ancestry, and everyone else in that family was from the Middle East. The woman explained that the man had only one wife legally, and the others were on government assistance, but they were really all his wives. And he was a rich man. When he came to this country, he hardly had anything, but he got a loan with government backing, and he bought a going business for about $1 million. And so this woman just was concerned about what she should do. She just didn't know. She was at the end of what she could do herself. And so she said, "Our government was anti-American." And those words hit me hard because I was so pro-American. Didn't know what happened after this. There was never any contact. It was just a conversation for that day, that part of an hour. But it struck me so much to hear that word, though, that our government was anti-American. And so I dwelled on it for a while. And I thought, yes, there are areas of our government that are hurting Americans. And now let's bring this into current day. Our government is shutting many areas down, and that is hurting people, to shut down businesses, to make it so there is no income available, or the income that is provided by the government, we are borrowing from other nations and will have to pay interest on it, or other entities. So we've got a problem going on in our nation, and we do have to figure out what we are going to do about it. There are plenty of people who are saying life in America will never again be normal like we knew it. Normal, you know, like a predictable life where we have enough food to eat and we have some safety and we have some time to do the things that we want to do. Will that life ever return? I don't know, but as I think about people's lives, see, I've read plenty of biographies and autobiographies, and you pretty quickly can see that people's lives really are hardly ever what they expect. They are hardly ever predictable. That's just a historical fact. Predictable. So I'm going to go back to another story in my life from about 30 years ago, where I had an episode that just rocked my life because it was a grand mal seizure. It was the only one that I've ever had. The doctors say that happens to some people. They have no explanation. They can't understand it. But I did have one. What a thing to go through. Anyway, at that time, my consciousness faded, my awareness faded, and it just felt to me like I was dying in that moment. So wherever I was after I went unconscious was so wonderful that I absolutely did not want to come back. Oh, but let me stay with my line of thought. The doctors put me onto an anti-seizure medication after that grand mal seizure, and it dulled my senses so much that after a week of being on those medicine pills, I threw them away, and I said to myself, I would rather have seizures than to live with my senses being so dulled. And so, just days ago, I thought about what this when Rush Limbaugh said that he had a lung cancer that was advanced, and so he just said his medications had changed his life so greatly from what they were, from what his life was. Medication changes a person, and it makes you almost not want to take your medicine. And that's what he said. And so I thought of my experience, which is why I'm relating that to you with that medicine. And I also thought of just life. We live and we die. That's Hebrews 9:27. It says, we all live and we all die, and then the judgment. I kind of simplified that a little, but that is what the meaning of it is. So after Rush Limbaugh said that, he said that he acknowledges that he is under a death sentence, but we all are, and he thanks God every morning that he wakes up. And I thought, yeah, isn't that what we all want to do when we actually realize how short our life is? We do want to acknowledge God. We do want to acknowledge our eternity, our death and our eternity. And so we want heaven, don't we? And that means we have to acknowledge God through Jesus Christ and live for Jesus in order to enjoy heaven. Now, we don't have to live in fear of hell. No, we just have to think about the wonderful things of Jesus, how we want to follow him, and then do, act on it. Remember that those fruits that I just read out of John 15. We want to produce fruit. And yes, in life, we do have struggles. There are so many struggles. Struggles draw us away from Jesus, or struggles draw us closer to Jesus. That's just what happens when we go through life. And we get to choose how we act and interact with life and with Jesus. Do you, when you have a trouble, do you prayerfully ask Jesus to help you and to help other people as well? Because people all over are struggling. And every day we have a choice. We have a choice about which direction we go, towards Jesus or away from Jesus. Every day we choose. Well, I'll tell you another little story. And it's about a nice local restaurant. And they are going through some changes. Like they no longer have beer on tap because the virus might spread. That's what they said. And they no longer have menus at that nice local restaurant because it might spread the virus. Now you get to order using your cell phone. Well, they do still accept cash, but they greatly discourage cash. They really want a card or an electronic payment. So, yeah, society is changing. It's going to be interesting what develops. But we have changes all through our society. And nowadays, if you look at what has happened with wearing a mask, you know, they say, wear a mask between bites of food. That's what some people say. But there's plenty of people, doctors and scientists, who say a mask will not stop the virus. It's a false security. And so we get to try to figure it out. Where do we stand on that little issue of a mask? That group of doctors and scientists have signed the Great Barrington Declaration. And they are opposing wearing masks. Well, it's kind of a hard thing to fight when you have your political authorities saying they are requiring it because they are following science, and science says we should wear a mask. Do you see that? Well, there are thousands of scientists and doctors who do not agree with that reasoning or with that so-called truth that masks prevent viruses from spreading. But we have politicians who say that they are following science. It certainly is a controversial issue. So then, what are we to do when there is such a great divide? a difference of opinion that is so vast. Certainly, it's easier if we go along with the program and say, yeah, I'll wear my mask. But I just have to wonder, where will that lead? How passive do we want to be? And I think about where it could lead. In the extreme examples of it, I think of the people of World War II in Germany, where they were pressured by the authorities to respond, Heil Hitler. And if you didn't respond correctly, you were discriminated against, let's just say it like that. Sometimes you would be beaten. But it just has to do with what is going on and what is the conditioning that we as a society are being forced into. So right now it's a mask. Will there be another requirement later on? For instance, would we have to prove that we had been vaccinated to go into a public building? I don't know. We don't know where it could end up, but that is the line of direction that it will go into. And if people become afraid of the virus, like all the news outlets are putting into our thoughts, we just don't know how fast changes can come. It can come very quickly. Sure, like they did in Germany, or sure, like it did with the mask in this country. Just think about 8 months ago. Life was pretty normal. And we didn't wear masks, but then all of a sudden, we did. I think about a short ad that I just heard. I guess it was a public service announcement. I'm really not sure, but it urges us to take your vaccine so we can get back to normal. And at the end of that ad, it says it is paid for by pharma. So that's the next step. Take your vaccine so we can get back to normal, and that is the big pharma advertisement. Anyway, there is a big push right now to get those vaccinations all over for everybody. But the time frame is being pushed. The long-term trials, safety trials, are being skipped. And to me, I think this is pretty dangerous to have everybody take an experimental vaccine. I think of the big pharma company who just stopped all of their test trials on the corona COVID vaccine they refused to say why. They refused to give information as to why they stopped their testing. But if you look at the testing that has gone on recently, there was one test where another company, stopped their testing because a very healthy man became stricken. And before that, there was an animal test where right after the test, like 10 days after, all of the test animals died without explanation. But they didn't have to report that because it was not in their testing period of time. So, of course, we have to pay attention to where do we get the information. And when the companies don't tell us, when there's a leak, a person leaking the information to the media, of course we have to be careful and cautious about what we believe. But it is a direction for us to inquire in our minds and investigate the truth of it. And I see a risk from when long-term trials are not taking place. See, part of this is because every company wants to be the first to come out with an effective vaccine. And then they will get in first position to have their vaccine become nationwide. And then they get all the big money. Yeah. But I think one of the really important parts of this is that medical vaccine manufacturers have zero liability, none whatsoever. If their vaccine kills or cripples anyone, any child or adult or anyone, they don't have any liability. The liability of the vaccine's damages comes from a government fund, which the vaccine manufacturers have been forced to or contributed to by agreement. But it is a relatively small amount. There is a fund, but it's not widely distributed. It's not hardly noticed that there are problems with vaccines. You have to prove it. And proving it is a very different thing to prove scientifically than it is to know that the parents know the children and the parents say that the vaccine damaged their child. How do they know that? Because they know their child. They know how active their child has been before the vaccine, and they know how lethargic their child has become after the vaccine. So that's a part of that vaccine question which we are all struggling with. And now these new vaccines, they say, are interacting with our RNA and our DNA. You just kind of wonder, how can this be? If it affects our RNA or our DNA, it means that every generation after us will have that encoded into their RNA DNA. So we're making a permanent change in humanity. This is something I really have looked at, and I don't feel like I can quite study it. Well, yes, I do study it, but not to explain it. I'm searching for more understanding. But the big thing I think we can pay attention to is people who have studied it are concerned with this aspect of the vaccinations. And there is, again, that question about vaccine manufacturers having no liability for what they produce. They are so careful right now to have all of their vaccines go into healthy people so that they get good results with the tests that they submit to our Food and Drug Administration. Well, we do want to be careful. We do want to be cautious. And so we search for understanding about all of this. There are plenty of people who are also concerned about vaccines and the relation to autism, because autism has increased so very, very much in the last 40 years. I'm going to just look at these numbers here, starting in 1980. And after 10 years, tell you the numbers, 1980, 1990, 2000, 2010, 2020. 1980, there were over 2,000 autisms. I'm sorry. In 1980, there was one case in over 2,000 children that were autistic. In 1990, there was one in 300 children who were autistic. In 2000, it was one in 200 children. In 2010, it was one child in 80 that was autistic. In 2020, it is one child in 55 who was autistic. So 40 years ago, one in 2,000 plus, and today, one child in 55 have autism. How did this happen? The authorities don't know why it happened. Nobody knows why it happened, but it has happened. It's just one of the indicators could be, it might be, because our children are getting more and more injections, more and more vaccinations. So, yeah, while we don't know, we do have to look at it as a real question. We have been told for so many years that vaccines are safe and effective. But is there a link? Do we know? Nobody knows the cause. So if you don't know, you look at all the basic understandings. Now, so many people today don't see it as a major, major problem because it happens to somebody else. Autistic children are often taken care of by their parents. But what happens when their parents die? Who is going to take care of the children then? Well, you would think that the government would. So if our government takes care of so many autistic children, it's going to cost. And then our taxes will increase. And then more and more people will care as they pay more taxes. So I think we could just do a little advance work and kind of care about people right now and see why autism is growing in our country at such an alarming rate. There's so many people who just are willing to ignore whatever the issues are and just go on with their life. But after a while, these things will affect us. And soon now, very soon, we're going to have an election. And our election also has to do with us Americans expressing our core values based on who we vote for. So yes, please do look at who we vote for and try to let your values be represented by the people who we vote for. Because one day we're going to run out of money. In fact, we already have. We have such huge deficits in our federal budget. And so we just had better start thinking about what our real, true priorities are and make a point of talking to the people who can make a difference, that is, the politicians that represent us. Money does make a difference. And now we have a federal deficit of $27 trillion. That's an increase of about 20% from the beginning of 2020. So we have things going on. We have our budgets, our deficits are increasing, the amount of money we owe in increasing. And that means we pay more and more interest. And it's at least $400 billion that we pay in interest every year. $400 billion. Just think where we could put that money to use if we didn't have to pay interest. We could pay it to people who are trying to get by. We could buy food. We could improve our infrastructure. But no, we're paying it on interest because we have to get into debt to buy all the things that we want. So it's irresponsible. It's irresponsible. Where it ends up, well, we will all be a lot poorer if we can't stop spending the money, if our politicians can't stop spending the money. We are the ones who are responsible for paying it, not them. So maybe we will have to go on a diet of beans and rice, and rice and beans. Yeah, I got that little expression from Dave Ramsey. Beans and rice and beans. Why? So we can pay our debt off and be able to live a life that we can afford. We need to follow the moral principles involved here and not put debt upon our children and grandchildren, which is what our national debt does. Otherwise, we will face consequences, and they are not good. So let's get back to the basics of Christian living, which is to serve God and to love our neighbor. And then we can make choices that are wise. I can't quite tell you what those choices will be, but they're not the choices that we're making today, that's for sure. And all the choices are going to have consequences on our life, that's for sure. And we don't want those consequences to be hard. We have so much difficulty in our life today. Our society is going down an immoral road, and it has been for many years. And that makes me think of another story of immorality, which is when I was traveling once, I thought I had my vaccinations all in order, but nope, it wasn't. So I really think what happened is it forgot to be stamped. But at any rate, whatever it was, there was a missing stamp, and I needed a vaccination right there and right then. And the customs guy said, "We'll take care of you." And he said, "You just need to make a donation to my cousin's educational fund." And his cousin was right there standing 10 feet away. And so he suggested the amount of $100, and that's what got paid. $100 donation to the cousin's educational fund. So it's an example of graft. And then there was another $120 for the vaccination. But that I had to get revaccinated. But the point is it's an example of graft. Graft lives in our society very, very much. And we have, I've seen graft too in our society among the construction people that I used to work with. Suddenly I found out that because I'd known the city people, the city inspectors and the city works department, I knew a bunch of people, and I'd hear from them about what they did on their vacation or where they went out to eat with their wife that weekend. And there were some pretty nice things going on. They did some nice things, and I just kind of wondered, wow, how did they afford that? But they did. And they told me about it. So, very interesting. And then one day, I met up with the son of a local contractor. I knew him because I took a class with him once. And we just got talking. And he told me about how the people he worked with had done nice things for the inspectors and the city people. Like providing a free trip to Tahoe, all expenses paid, or providing a meal, all expenses paid, or providing a membership in a duck club, or just something like that. And you know what? This was graft. This was corruption. And it just happened right after I heard this that I was leaving that area, but it just concerned me so much that we have had graft and corruption in our system. That was over 20 years ago, more like 30. But the point is we have graft and corruption in our system. And that was just such a good example of it that I had to tell you about it. I often have wondered, why did that man tell me the story about it? And the best thing I can figure is so that I could tell you about it. It's just a story out of the past. But it shows the level of corruption that there is that we don't know about. I had no idea that corruption was going on, that gifts or bribes were being given and taken. So you can be sure that that's going on continually, here and there, now and then, 30 years later. Yes, it's going on. And God does not like corruption. He does not like any of it. So will there be consequences? Yes, of course there will be consequences. And we don't know what they will be, but when evil is around us, yes, grace abounds more, but we also get a certain judgment upon evil when there is evil in our land. So what do we want to do? We want to be that holy place, the holy island in the midst of all this big troubles. So I encourage you, encourage everyone to escape the big consequences of evil all around us, the evil that God hates, and be an island of holiness. And hopefully we can escape most of the consequences of the evil around us. We do want to escape judgment, and that's the best thing I can think about how to do it, is to, like 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So, yeah, read all these things yourself. See them, read them, understand them, dwell on them. Pray and ask God for his understanding, that he can guide us to understand holiness and how we can be a godly and holy part of our family and our community, and express to others, expect others to be a part of that holiness as well. I think that's what we want to do, represent God's holiness. So thank you for listening to Christ Today, and if you'd like to hear any past broadcasts again, go to www.christtoday.org, all lowercase and no spaces. And if you'd like my free preparedness pamphlet, send me a stamped self-addressed envelope, and I'll send it right back to you. John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. May you walk with God, and may God walk with you.